Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the 26th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. After 63 messages in Matthew, my intention are that we will complete our study in Matthew by the end of this month or so, thereabouts. Praise the Lord. Hey, before I minister this morning, I wanted to do this last week, and we got so busy in all that we were doing that I left it behind. But I just want to say a thank you this morning to those who have stood with us over the last 6 months and enabled us to do what we've done. You know, we had 2 full months in here where we weren't in this sanctuary, but there was still ministry going on. Many of you saw it on television or on YouTube or whatever. But even all of those pieces take people beyond Pastor Steve and I. So I just want to, first of all, thank Steve for all of his hard work, but also two of our board members, Ken Hurst and Chris Allen, have been with us from day one and have marched right along with us. Tim Ray has been tremendous, tremendous help, and we've had some glitches along the way. Everything shut down on one Sunday, and he jumped in and went berserk and helped us to put that all back together. Matt Todd has been on the camera week after week. Even when none of you were here, he was here and back there on the camera. And Shannon Hiles on the piano, and Diana Patton, and Linda Miller has been here with us. These folks deserve our thanks to keep the church going. Amen. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I just felt like we needed to say a thank you this morning because they have been so faithful to continue forward. And thank you for coming into this house again this morning. Welcome, welcome. We have been talking for the last few weeks. Jesus took us through kind of a bit of a tutorial on the things that were going to happen in the days ahead. I believe coming up very quickly in terms of the last days. Then he shared of how the response of the believer should be in the 25th chapter. And as we go to the 26th chapter, the Holy Spirit has kind of taken these 75 verses and melded them together for my heart around the central theme of faith. You all know Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We believers hold on to that and use that as our definition. But really, faith is even broader than that. We know because of Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. We must believe that He exists and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So we have this push, if you will, toward faith. I think it's important. Faith is used grammatically in a number of different ways, but you know, it will be used as a noun, even as in Hebrews 11:1, but it's also very much a verb. It is an action verb. It's part of a process. It never really stands alone. Our attention to faith is called in several different ways, and I just add some adverbs in here, if you will, to and prepositions, if you will, to give this definition. Listen to the difference. Faith in. For those of you that have been around this for a little while, perhaps your mind goes to a scripture. Have faith in God. Faith for. That would be for the miracle, the need, the situation. Faith because of. That means to believe because of something that has occurred or as a result of. And then, of course, there's faith to. And I put move mountains. Praise the Lord. This morning, I want to just sort of single in on just one of those from this 26th chapter, and that is faith in. Specifically, faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. I read a story about a missionary by the name of William Carey, called the father of modern missions. For over 42 years, he was a missionary in China. 20 years he spent translating the Bible into different dialects of the Chinese language. Literally brought together a printing house and was printing and distributing literature until one day there was a fire. The fire completely consumed and destroyed the warehouse, the printing operation, and everything, along with many of his manuscripts. How many would agree with me that that would be pretty devastating, that your work of 20 years, would you stand over there to the side and watch it all go up in flames? Yeah. Here is his response. He said, the ground must be labored over again. We're not discouraged. He wrote this to his pastor friend, you may know him, Andrew Murray, who was in England. He said, we have all been supported under the affliction and preserved from discouragement. To me, the consideration of the divine sovereignty and wisdom has been very supporting. I preached on this affliction last Lord's Day from Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I principally dwelled on two major issues. Number one, God has sovereign right to dispose of us as he pleases. And number two, we ought to acquiesce in all that God does with us and to us. Can I tell you this morning, you don't get to this point unless you have faith in Jesus. I want you to pick up with me the verse number 1 of chapter 26 of Matthew. And I want to show you, because the Holy Spirit has divided this into, well, it was 4 and I kind of mushed one in so that it would only be 3 this morning, but 3 major divisions of this chapter, all surrounding faith. Look at verse number 1 with me. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, as you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Verse 3, then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and to kill him, but not during the festival, they said, or there may be riot among the people. Verse 6, Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper. A woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste? They said. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout all the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Hmm. Father in heaven, we need your help this morning as we would study your word in these very few moments that we have together in this service. Guide us into truth. Help us to see and to understand what your Spirit has for us today. It's important for us to learn of you. It's important for our rest and for our peace. So guide us today. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this house. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe in these verses that I just read to you is a contrast in faith. A contrast, and really, the reality is there are really only two choices: to believe in Jesus or not to believe in Jesus. Sometimes we make this thing complicated, but really, it's quite simple. Believe in Jesus or don't believe in Jesus. And each of those decisions have consequences. Or I should say, resulting behaviors. As we began to read there in verse number 3, it says, the chief priests and the elders and the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and to kill him. Every single person was in that room, every single one of those judges, every single one of those spiritual leaders had heard Jesus preach. I would venture to say that every one of them saw the miracles that he performed. And yet they refused to believe in Jesus. You know, we often say, well, you know, if my neighbor, if my friend, if my loved one could just see a miracle, that would do it. Then they would believe in Jesus. I can prove from Scripture that, unfortunately, that's not true. They will explain it away just like those members of the Sanhedrin explained it away, and the reaction will quite often be the same as theirs. If you do not believe in Jesus, the next step is hostility. Hostility to Jesus and to those who believe in him. But oh, the rest of this scene, I love. The story of the woman who brought her most precious possession. An alabaster jar filled with ointment, filled with perfume, a costly ointment, probably part of her dowry. She came and broke it open and poured it over the head of Jesus. Can I tell you this morning, those who believe in Jesus are looking for ways to show their appreciation, to show their love, to show their adoration, to show their worship of the Lord Jesus. It's one of the ways that you really can tell the difference between those who believe in and those who do not believe in. I've watched it for my whole lifetime as individuals who believe in Jesus seek ways to worship him. Stop for just a moment before we go any farther. Think about this gal. Doesn't say that this was her home. Says she came into this place. We don't know what the relationships were. The home was called the home of Simon the leper. Could have been a man that Jesus healed. Could have been someone who healed and had passed on, and this was his house and his family was living there. We don't know any of those particulars. We don't know her name. Wasn't significant because she was an every believer. But think about it for just a moment. Think about the day that this happened. That she got up that morning. Maybe she had heard that Jesus was going to be there at that house, Simon's house in Bethany. And said to herself, how can I express to him what I'm feeling? how much I appreciate him, how much I love him, how much I want to worship him. And she looks around in her space and says, what could I take? I could get that old can of beans, bring it in that they could send to the poor. That'd show him how much I love him because I know he's concerned about the poor. Huh? Or maybe, you know, maybe I could take, I don't have much money, but maybe I could take a few alms and I could bring that. And, you know, it says to bring your alms before the Lord, bring your tithes before the Lord. So I could bring some of those and I could place those in and show my appreciation for him. And then all of a sudden, her mind and her eyes settle in upon that alabaster jar. Chances are it was one of a kind. I've read a little bit about them. Actually, alabaster is soft enough that they scooped it out. It wasn't milled or anything. It was literally scooped out. And then the substance was put inside and sealed. So that may have been something that was passed down to her. It was something of incredible value to her. Because it is acknowledged here to be of great value. It could have been sold and given to the poor. It had value. But just think about that when she looked at it. Maybe it was everything. If it was part of her dowry, or maybe it was all of her dowry, something that she would give as a pledge to one that she loved and would show the intensity of her love to that man. Something down inside of her says, he's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy of my alabaster box. But it doesn't really end there, because it wasn't like she brought the alabaster jar in and set it down in front of Jesus and said, here's, you know, I want you to have this. This is my prized possession, and I want you to have it because I just appreciate you so much. No, she went beyond that. She broke it open. The fragrance of it began to fill the room. And then she poured it over his head. Lavished it. Some would say wasted it. But to her, she lavished it on him. Pouring out, because of her belief in Jesus, she poured out her most precious possession. Hear me this morning, there's a contrast of faith here. Those who didn't believe, those who should have believed, those who knew that they should have believed. They had the scriptures memorized and inside their minds. But they missed the fact that the Son of God was standing right in their midst. They missed it when they saw the miracles take place. But this little lady, unknown name, yes. But she didn't miss it. She said, I believe in Jesus. And her response was, let me pour over him my most precious possession. Now, folk, there's a lesson in contrast of faith there. You know, our relationship with the Lord should be more than just simple acknowledgement. Oh, yes, I believe in Jesus. The enemy of our souls believes in Jesus. Do you know that? The difference becomes that willingness to worship, that willingness to pour out. Jim gave us some good things from Psalms this last Wednesday night on this very, very teaching of the power of our praise and our worship before the Lord. It only comes, somebody's unhappy today. Is that you, Larry? Oh, no. Oh, the power, folks. If you believe in Jesus, look around in your life. Look around in the things that you have and lavish them upon Jesus. You know, we often think of praise and worship as singing and just saying our words. But I think some of our grandest worship will be our acts. As I said, faith is an action verb. It will be our acts of worship. You know, Jesus sealed this. You know, the disciples said, whoa, this should be sold and given to the poor. He said, you'll have the poor with you always. What she has done is prophetic. What she has done has anointed me for what is coming. Even the disciples couldn't see that. Those guys that walked with him and talked with him and everything, they couldn't see what was about to happen. But this little lady being obedient to the Lord and pouring out and lavishing upon him, anointed him for his death and burial. And he in turn spoke blessing over her life, saying that on the 23rd of August 2020, they will still be telling her story. Hallelujah. I think sometimes, folks, we need to get some stories going up in heaven as we lavish our praise and our worship on the Lord. Look at the contrast. Which group do you fit in? Second part of this, and by the way, you say, well, you know, Pastor, you're kind of going to take these things out of order. So did Matthew. The story of the alabaster box and this woman actually took place 6 days before Jesus was crucified. So Matthew moved it in here to fit his purposes. And I think the Holy Spirit's moving some stuff today to fit his purposes. If you look in verse number 26, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread. Yeah. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins, or forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus tells them in verse number 31, this very night you will fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. There's an interesting mixture in this 26th chapter that you won't see just as I'm trying to preach to you, the foolishness of preaching. But the reality is, if you'll step in here, there's an interesting mixture that is going on of this faith proclaimed, faith denied, faith accepted, results accepted. In verse 36 to 46, you have Gethsemane. Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch from me. You know the story? He went off to pray, seeking the Father's will. They went to sleep. I see in this a contrast, if you will, between the cost of Jesus and the cost of those who believe in him. Jesus says, this is my body that is broken for you. This is my blood which is poured out for you. His sorrow and his trouble brought on by our sin. Amen? How many realize that? It was our sin that nailed him to the cross. His agony, his struggle brought on by our guilt and our shame. It's interesting, then in Gethsemane, he shows us a cost of believing in him. Our cost. Stay here, keep watch with me. Those of you that were with us a couple of weeks ago, if you remember what he said, watch, keep watch. You do not know the day or the hour that I will come. I believe in the day that you and I are living, if there is ever some watchwords that we need to memorize and get before us, it is watch and pray, because you do not know the hour. Watch and pray. Those who believe in Jesus, you know, this morning I was walking about 7, and the clouds were blocking as the sun came up, and I was kind of watching for it as I was walking, because when it breaks over the top of the clouds, then it starts getting hot real quick. But it came to my mind, you know, one of these mornings, he will break the eastern sky. That's scripture. Are you watching for him? Those who believe in Jesus. I'm not talking about believe in the person of Jesus or believe that he existed or any of that. I'm talking about believe in him. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. There's a change. There's something different when you and I become in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. I believe that he's given a call here, not just to those disciples who were there with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, but to every believer who believes in Jesus. Watch. Pray. Can't you watch with me for just 1 hour? That can be both literally and figuratively. It doesn't say that he was just there for an hour. He was trying to say to them, for a period of time, can't you take this period of time and watch with me? I believe, and I've heard so many of you say, Pastor, I believe too that this is the hour that the Lord is coming. He's coming very soon. How many say that? That's your testimony. You believe that Jesus is coming soon? Then what are we doing with the hour? Those who believe in Jesus are being watchful. He asked me, he says, could you not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. Boy, can we attest to that. Watch therefore, for you do not know the day or the hour that the Son of Man is coming. He comes back the third time. He says, are you all still sleeping? After everything I've told you, after everything I've warned you of, are you sleeping? Then he says, get up. Remember last week's message about the bride? Those that were ready had oil in their lamps and prepared. Here comes the bridegroom. You believe in Jesus. Make it an action verb. Make it an action verb in your life. Because I believe in Jesus, I will. Because I believe in Jesus, I will give him all my worship, all my praise, to the very best of everything that I have. Because I believe in Jesus, I will stay awake and watch and pray and seek his face, lest I fall into temptation. I hate clocks. They remind me. I want to take this one step farther, and I'm not going to have time to read all the passages, but I will lay them on you. And that is Matthew 26, verses 14 to 25. You want to read that. Judas betrays, steps out to receive the money to betray Jesus. Peter, proclaiming that he would never deny Jesus, but turns around and in the last verses, 69 to 75, he denies Jesus, curses even. Can I tell you this morning and close this morning with, there's a crisis. There are crises in faith. there are crises in faith in Jesus. It's easy to look critically at Judas and Peter for their betrayal and their denial. How could they? But listen to some of the facts. These men bought into being a follower of Jesus without any reservations. They left everything they had to follow him. He was now proclaiming to them that he was leaving without them. He just told them that he was going to be arrested and crucified. This doesn't sound like a very good plan for the future, does it? They left everything. Whatever their sources of income were about to be completely cut off. So it isn't any wonder then that Judas would go looking for some help. So he heard that they're looking for Jesus. What's the question he asked him? How much will you give me if I turn him over to you? Huh? He was looking for some financial security. And that desire in his life and reaching out for that financial security in his life actually brought a crisis to his faith in the Lord Jesus. Peter, on the other hand, good old Peter, impetuous, speaks quickly. Those of you that talk and then think about what you're going to say, you could identify with Peter. He can be yours. Because that was Peter. He would say it, and then afterwards it's like, oh, what did I just say? Once again, he had no idea what he was getting himself into when he followed Jesus to Caiaphas' house. He had no idea. All he knew was he was going to follow Jesus wherever he went. And then all of a sudden, he is there with Jesus, and it wasn't a good scene. He started realizing that to follow Jesus could mean that he would be held accountable right along with him. There's many believers in Jesus that run into that same thing, brother. They come to a crossroads, they come to a circumstance, a crisis, if you will, in their faith, when all of a sudden they find themselves in a group of people that don't like Jesus, and they say to themselves, what am I going to do? And somebody says, well, you're a Christian, aren't you? Uh-oh. Now what do I say? That's exactly where Peter was. So unless you and I have witnessed in every single circumstance about our Jesus and never held back, we can't be too rough on Pete. I'm telling you, church, every believer has times of a crisis of faith. We witnessed Judas' crisis of faith, and we witness Peter's crisis of faith. And they show us the end of each. There are all kinds of circumstances of life that bring us to a crisis in faith. Just like these guys, sometimes Jesus doesn't do what we think that he should do. Or he doesn't do what he does the way we think he should do what he has done. You following me? Anybody here ever found yourself disappointed with what Jesus did? Huh? Oh, wow, we're not going to raise our hands on that one, are we? Lest someone think poorly of us. But let's think truthfully for a moment. Questions come. The agonizing questions come. Maybe if you've served him for many years and a circumstance has come through your life that is just absolutely devastating, one you cannot make any sense of at all. How could my God let this happen in my life? Don't you know that's where these guys were? 3.5 years they had walked after Jesus. They had listened to him preach. They had seen the miracles. They had heard it all, and they accepted it lock, stock, and barrel. And now he says, I'm leaving, and I'm going by the way of a cross. Really easy to say, I'll follow you anywhere. Until they start putting up crosses. Huh? These fellas were at a crisis in their faith. How did they handle it? Judas, when he realized what he had done. You know, one thing we're not told in Scripture is what point exactly that happened. We know that he came, at least tried to kiss Jesus, because Jesus in one of the Gospels says, you're going to betray me with a kiss. Perhaps he kissed him. Where was it that he finally woke up and realized, oh my, what have I done? Maybe it was when he saw Jesus carrying that cross. Maybe it was when he saw him hanging on the cross. We don't have timing here. But at some point, he woke up in his crisis of faith, where he had denied, more than that, he had betrayed Jesus. How do you classify it, folks? When we have the opportunity to stand up for Jesus, and we refuse that opportunity. Is it a betrayal? Could be that person's one opportunity to hear about the Lord, and we were bashful, we were afraid, we were disillusioned. Peter fell on his face, began to cry out to the Lord and ask forgiveness. And I love how John ends his gospel with that special time that the Lord Jesus set aside between himself and Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Hey, I don't think it was just an accident that he asked him 3 times? No. 3 times with greater intensity each time Peter denied that he knew Jesus. And 3 times the Lord enabled him to have affirmation. You know, just like William Carey, I think some of us in this room may be going through a crisis of faith. Yours will be different than yours, and yours different than yours, and yours different than yours, but still a crisis of faith. I encourage you, way beyond what I'm preaching this morning, read carefully the 26th chapter and look at the contrasts that are set here between those who believe in Jesus and those who don't believe in Jesus. Those who count the cost of walking in as a believer in Jesus and those who did not. And those who were in a crisis of their faith and what they did with it. Because it's very important. The desperation that comes when we reject Jesus in our life because of that crisis can be eternally devastating. Judas hung himself. The despair, the agony, he hung himself. That's how deep it can get. On the other hand, Peter fell on his face and began to cry out to the Lord. And the Lord came and visited him. And I'm telling you today, if you're in a crisis of faith, the Lord Jesus is just waiting for that opportunity to come and reaffirm relationship with you. Take Peter's route, not Judas. Take Peter's route. I'm seeing people all over the place today, young and old, who are turning their back on their relationship in Jesus. And I know as it grieves my heart that it has to just grieve the heart of the Lord, because he would so desire to come. Prepare breakfast for you, if you will. And reaffirm the love relationship that you have with him. Don't let your crisis of faith be the end of your relationship with him. He has more. Praise the Lord. You accept this? Okay, we're done with the 26th chapter. Stand with me, would you please? Would you bow with me one moment? I'm trying very desperately to be obedient with the Lord in both the delivery of this message and in this moment that we're closing. But I just wonder if there are those in this room, you would slip up your hand and say, Pastor Bill, I am going through a crisis of faith. Yeah? Yes? Are there others? Yes? Yes? Don't let the circumstances that you're in, don't let the disillusionment that you have, don't let the questions crowd out the reality of your life. You and I need Jesus. We cannot live without him in this life. We cannot live without him in eternity. All I can ask you to do is do what Peter did, and that is fall down before him. Cry out to him, and I promise you today he will come. He will visit with you. He will minister to you. Answer all your questions? Maybe not. Solve that great dilemma and crisis? Maybe not. But he will come and companion with you and give you a hope and a peace and a joy for all of eternity. I will tell you, these altars are open if you want to come and spend some of that time here this morning. But whether here or at your home, in your quiet place, wherever, get alone with the Lord Jesus today if you're going through the crisis. Do not put it off, because the longer you put it off, the more you head in Judas' direction rather than Peter's. As soon as Peter realized what he did, he went out and wept bitterly. He began the process of repentance and the agony over his sin and made it back to the Lord. Don't wait. Father in heaven, I thank you today that we've had this hour and 15 minutes to just be here in your presence, to fellowship together, to enjoy one another's company, and to learn a little bit from your word. Oh God, take the seeds that have been thrown on the soil of these hearts. Plant them, oh God, and may they produce 100-fold. May your blessings be upon your church and each and every individual as we leave this house this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, thank you, thank you for being with us here and also online. Have a great day in the Lord.